بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today our study is of hadith number 9 from 40 النووي, from the 40 hadith of Imam النووي, and it is the hadith of أبي هريرة عبد الرحمن بن صخر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه. The Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, what I have prohibited you concerning, then refrain from it. What I have prohibited you from, then refrain from it. وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم. And whatever I order you with, then do it as much as you are able. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ سُؤَالِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. For indeed, that which destroyed those who came before you is their excessive questioning and their اختلاف, their differing with their prophets. Indeed, the thing that destroyed those who came before you is their excessive questioning and their differing with their prophets. رواه البخاري ومسلم. So Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad's explanation to this hadith can be divided into 8 parts, part number 8 being a summary of the benefits. So part number one is basically telling us the context of this narration. What is the cause, what is the reason behind the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam having said this statement. And the cause, the reason behind the context of this particular statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is found in another narration in Imam Muslim's As-Sahih, in Kitab Al-Fada'il, the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam khatabana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam faqala ayyuhan nas. Abu Hurairah, he said that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam delivered a sermon to us and he said, O people, qad faradallahu alaykum al-hajj fahujju. Indeed, Allah has made hajj an obligation upon you. He's made hajj obligatory upon you. He's made hajj fard upon you. Therefore make hajj. Perform hajj. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ أَكُلُّ عَامٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So a man, he said, every year, O Messenger of Allah, يعني do we have to perform hajj every single year, O Messenger of Allah? فَسَكَتَ. So Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he went silent, he became silent, he was silent, he didn't say anything in response to this man's statement. The Messenger said, Allah has made hajj an obligation upon you. So a man said, every year, are we meant to perform hajj every year as an obligation? Is it obligatory upon us to perform hajj every year? So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was silent. حَتَّى قَالَهَا ثَلَاثًا. Until the man ended up asking the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam this question 3 times. Every year do we have to perform hajj? The Messenger was silent. Then the man said again, every year, yani every year do we have to perform hajj? Is it an obligation for us to perform hajj every single year? He said for the 3rd time. Then the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, لو قلت نعم لوجبت وَلَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. The Messenger said, if I was to have said yes, then it would have become an obligation. If I was to have said yes, you have said, do we have to perform hajj every single year as an obligation? Is it obligatory upon us to perform hajj every single year? The Messenger said, if I said yes to that person's question,
لوجبت, then Hajj would have become an obligation. You would have, in that situation, have to have performed Hajj every single year.
وَلَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ,
and you would have been unable to do so. Then the Messenger said,
ذَرُونِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ,
leave me with that which I have left for you. Meaning, suffice with that which I have left for you. Whatever I have told you not to do, whatever I have told you to do, suffice with that. Don't ask beyond that.
ذَرُونِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ,
leave me with that which I have left you.
فَإِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلُكُمْ
بِكَثْرَةِ سُؤَالِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. For indeed, the only thing that destroyed those that came before you is their excessive questioning and their differing with their prophets.
فَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ.
And so, if I order you with something, then do it as much as you are able.
وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَدَعُوهُ.
And if I prohibit you from a matter, then leave it off. So that there, this first part of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad's explanation, is giving us the context of this statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Why did he say, what was the reason behind him saying, that which I have ordered you, do it as much as you're able. That which I have prohibited you from, keep away from it. What was the reason, what was the context in which the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam made this statement? That was the context. That the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam told the companions to perform Hajj, and then a man, he asked the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, do we have to do it every year? And thus the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam made the statement that he made. That is part number one. Part number two is Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad explaining the statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam when he said, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. This statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salam, when he said, that which I have prohibited you from, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ, then refrain from it. وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, and what I have ordered you with, then do it as much as you are able. What do we find in this narration? We find in this narration that carrying out the commands, carrying out the orders, a condition has been placed, and that condition is that you have to have the ability to do that particular order. In this statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, there are two things. He is commanding us, and there is a mentioning of him commanding us, and there is a mentioning of him prohibiting matters from us. Amr wa nahi, command and prohibition. The command, it has been restricted and limited to having ability. If you have ability, then you perform that thing that you have been commanded to do. However, a nahi, prohibition, there is no limitation, there is no restriction of ability. You've been commanded to do something, but likewise, there is a condition that you have the ability to do so. If you don't have the ability to do that particular thing, you're not considered sinful for not having done it. However, a nahi, prohibition, we don't find any type of condition being associated with it. The messenger did not say, whatever I have told you not to do, then don't do it as much as you're able. No, he didn't say that. He said, and keep away from it. Don't do it. Refrain from it. Why? Because a nahi, prohibition, when the messenger has prohibited you from doing something, then that is min bab at-turuq. That is يعني min bab at-turuq, from keeping not doing something. And by default, the human being has the ability not to do something. If I was to say to you, if there was a rock here, and I said, don't pick up the rock, is anybody in this particular masjid here, anybody that's listening, unable to not pick up the rock? Everybody, by the fact that we, يعني, the default nature of us is that we are, if I said, don't pick up the rock, everybody is able not to pick up the rock. That is under the istita'ah, the ability of every single one of us. If I said, don't exit from that door, everybody is able not to exit from that door. All you have to do is just not do it. Don't get up, don't walk, don't go out the door. Everybody is able to do so. It doesn't require any type of physical ability. But now let's just say that there was a rock there, a big rock there, and I said, pick up that rock. Is everybody able to pick up that rock? Maybe all of us, maybe some of us can't. Maybe the children might not be able to. Maybe the slimmer ones might not be able to. But perhaps some of the big brothers here, Abu Harith, mashallah, tabarakallah, definitely, inshallah ta'ala, you'll be able to pick it up. The big brothers here, be able to pick it up. But some of the weaker ones, the slimmer ones, might not be able to do so. Okay, so what does that show us? That shows that amr, command, some people are able to execute it. Some people are able to execute a command. And some others are unable to execute that very same command. However, a nahi, prohibition, everybody is able to do so. Why? Because you just don't do it. Because you just don't do it. So that is the second part that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad wanted to highlight. That the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam tied to amr, tied to command ability. He associated with command ability. He made a condition for a command to be executed that you have to be able to execute it in the first place. If you're unable, then you are not sinful for that. طيب, second part. Third part. Jazakallah khair. Third part. ترك المنهيات باقٍ على عمومه ولا يستثنى منه إلا ما تدعو الضرورة إليه. So leaving off, part number three. Leaving off the prohibited matters remain as such. They remain upon that general ruling of keeping away from the prohibited matters. Notice one thing as well. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not say ما نهيتكم عنه فتركوه. The Messenger, he did not say ما نهيتكم عنه فتركوه. What I have prohibited you from, then make tark of it. Then make tark of it. Tark meaning leave it. He didn't say that. He didn't say ما نهيتكم عنه فتركوه. What I have prohibited you from, then make tark of it, then leave it. He didn't say that. He said ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه. Then make ijtinab of it. What's the difference? Ijtinab, you could translate it as leave it off, refrain from it. What's the difference between tark and ijtinab? Adam. Ahsant, barakallahu feek. Tark, to leave something, is just to desist from doing it. Ijtinab has a ma'na za'id. It has an extra, additional meaning. What's the extra, additional meaning? That you leave it and that you keep away from it. That you distance yourself from it. Not just leaving it, but likewise distancing yourself from it. So that is the ma'na za'id that is found within this wording that the Messenger ﷺ chose in this hadith. But likewise, the part that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad is talking about in part number 3 is that tark al-manhiyat, leaving off prohibited matters, it keeps that general ruling and nothing is an exemption from it. Nothing is an exemption from leaving off the prohibited matters except those matters that are a necessity. In other words, those matters that are haram, those matters that you have been prohibited from doing, they remain prohibited for you unless there is a necessity for you to do so. Unless there is a necessity. What's an example of a necessity? An example of a necessity is, for example, drinking alcohol. Drinking alcohol is something that is and will always be a prohibited matter. It will always be a prohibited matter. And there is no exemption from that general rule. Unless there is a necessity for you to drink that alcohol. Such as what? Such as, for example, you're eating some food and you start to choke on that food. You start to choke on that food. The food gets stuck and you start to choke on it. And you look left, you look right, you look in front of you, you look everywhere, there's no other form of liquid available for you to get rid of that piece of food that's got stuck in your throat. There's no water, there's no milk, there's no fizzy drinks, there's nothing available, no form of liquid. The only thing that is available is some khamar, is some intoxicating wine, is some wine. Now, in that situation, it is a darura, necessity. It is a necessity. If you don't drink that intoxicant, you're going to die. You're going to choke to death. So that is a situation that you drink just as much as is required for that choking to go away. So that was part number 3. Part number 4. النهي الذي يجب اجتنابه ما كان للتحريم وما كان للكراهة يجوز فعله وتركه أولى من فعله. When the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام tells us not to do something, then that thing could either be haram or it could be makruh, it could be disliked. It could either be haram or it could be makruh. Yani disliked. It is obligatory. The situation when it becomes obligatory for you to keep away or for you to yani keep away from that nahi, from that thing that has been prohibited, is the nahi littahreem, the prohibition of tahreem, the prohibition of that matter being haram. If the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam says don't do something, but then when the scholars gather all of the evidences, all of the texts that are that revolve around that particular issue, they come to the conclusion that that particular nahi is nahi lil karaha. It is prohibition concerning karaha, yani concerning karaha, meaning that that particular thing is makruh, it is disliked. Then leaving off that particular thing is awla. Leaving off that particular makruh matter is awla, it is better. However, it isn't obligatory. Again, when the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam says, don't do something, when he prohibits a certain matter, that particular prohibited matter could be haram or it could be makruh. When is it obligatory for you not to do that particular prohibited matter? when it is haram. However, when it is lil karaha, when it is makruh, then it is better for you not to do it, but it's not obligatory for you not to do it. Wadih? Is that clear? Tamam. Part number 5. المأمور به يأتي به المكلف على قدر طاقته. The thing that a person has been commanded to do, a person does it within his capacity, within his ability. Meaning, a person, for example, he has been commanded to give Zakat al-Fitr. He has been commanded to give Zakat al-Fitr. What is the measure of Zakat al-Fitr that he's been commanded to give? How much? Huh? In terms of the narration? Sa'a. Okay, which is a certain measurement. He has been commanded to give a sa'a, which is يعني, a certain measurement. If we were to get the physical instrument, it would be about this big. You've been commanded to give a sa'a of Zakat al-Fitr. If you are unable to do so, if you're unable to give a sa'a, then what do you do? What do you do? Give as much as you're able. Meaning, if it is the case that you can't fulfill a certain command in its entirety, then you fulfill it as much as you are able, even if it's going to be imperfect. So for example, you have been commanded to give Zakat al-Fitr with the measure of a sa'a. If you're unable to give a sa'a, you give as much of whatever you are able to give, even though it's less of a sa'a. You have been commanded to perform wudu. You have been commanded to perform wudu in order for you to establish the salah. However, you don't have enough water to make a complete wudu. So what do you do in that situation? You make wudu with whatever you are able, and the rest you make tayammum on behalf of, and so on and so forth. So the point being is that فَإِذَا كَانَ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ الْإِتْيَانُ بِالْفِعْلِ عَلَى الْهَيْئَةِ الْكَامِلَةِ أَتَى بِهِ عَلَى مَا دُونَهَا. If a person is unable to perform a certain action in its complete form, then he performs it as much as he is able, even though that performance, that hay'ah, form of that particular action that he carries out is deficient. He performs it, however, as much as he is able. Part number six. This is where Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad explains the statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَثْرَةُ سُؤَالِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَى أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. The statement of the Messenger when he said, "For indeed that which destroyed those who came before you is the excessive questioning and the differing that those people had with their prophets." Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he says, "Al-manhi anhu fi al-hadith ma kana min al-masail fi zamanihi yatarattab alayhi tahrimu shay'in 'ala an-nas bi sabab mas'alatihi. وما يترتب عليه إيجاب شيء فيه مشقة كبيرة وقد لا يستطاع كالحج كل عام." So the thing that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is prohibiting here, the form of questioning that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is prohibiting here, the form of questioning that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said destroyed the previous nations that came before us, is the questioning within his lifetime, the lifetime of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, because this questioning can fall into two eras. either in the era when the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was alive, or in the era, that is, after the death of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So as far as the era within which the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was alive, then it is in reference to those questions which, as a result of asking about it, will make or could make that thing become an obligation. For example, this man here, when he asked the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam as to whether or not Hajj is an obligation every single year. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam didn't say that. He just said perform Hajj. Now somebody else has come with an extra question, asking whether or not do we have to do it every single year. Now if the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said yes, then yes, it would have become obligatory. That is as far as the questioning within the life, within the lifetime of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is concerned. والمنهي عنه بعد زمنه ما كان فيه تكلف وتنطع واشتغال به عما هو أهم منه. So that's the first scenario within which the questioning is prohibited. Questioning the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam when he's alive. The second scenario is the scenario that we would find ourselves in, which is asking questions after the death of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, so what type of, what form of, what sort of questioning is prohibited for us to engage in after the death of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam? That form of questioning is the questioning of unnecessary and excessive detail. Unnecessary and excessive detail. And busying and preoccupying yourself with those things that are less important. Preoccupying yourself with those questions that are less important from those questions that are much more important. This is the type of questioning that is considered blameworthy, impermissible, after the death of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And as Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Shaykh Abdul Razak al-Badr, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin's son, as he mentioned as an additional benefit, that usually you find excessive questioning from a person when he's been ordered to do something, or he has been prohibited not to do something, that usually, generally speaking, maybe not all the time, but generally speaking, is an indication of the lack of enthusiasm that that person has concerning whatever he's been commanded to do, concerning whatever he's been prohibited from keeping away from. Generally speaking, when a person starts to ask nitty-gritty questions, excessive questions, unnecessary questions concerning something that he has been commanded to do, that's usually an indication of his lack of enthusiasm in carrying out that particular command. You'll find it, for example, with a child. Can you get me a glass of water, please? You want it now? Your son says. You want it now? Or do you want it later? You've experienced this? I want it now, you say to your son. I want it now, you say to your daughter. Do you want it in a jug, Dad, or do you want it in a glass? I want it in a glass. Do you like it warm, or would you like it cold? You know what, son, jazakallah khair, it's okay. Just sit down, relax. I'll go get it myself. Generally speaking, those of you who have children, you'll be able to bear witness to this. Generally speaking, when the child starts asking nitty-gritty questions about what he has been told to do, it's usually an indication of adam al-rakhba, a lack of enthusiasm that he has in doing that particular thing, in keeping away from that particular matter. Son, don't go out at this particular time.
okay, is it okay if I go out 5? I know you said 7 o'clock, but if I just go out 5 past 7, can I come back in at 2 minutes past 7? Can I go, what about when it's the summertime and the light is, and so on and so forth? He starts asking excessive questions, trying to get a license out of the prohibition. So in a similar fashion, you usually find a people, generally speaking, not all the time, when there's excessive questioning, unnecessary questioning, too much nitty-gritty questioning, usually it's an indication of a lack of enthusiasm to do so, to carry out that particular matter. But with the Sahaba, radhiallahu ta'ala alayhim, what did you find? When the Messenger orders them to do so, they fulfill it, they execute that command without any hesitation or deliberation. The Messenger says, "Ad-din al-nasiha." The deen is nasiha, sincere advice. The deen is sincere advice. What did the Sahaba say? Liman, to whom is it sincere advice? Yani khalas, we are going to implement this command that you have commanded us to do. The deen is a sincere advice. Khalas, now what's left for us to do is to give this advice, to offer this advice, to direct this nasiha. Now all we need to know is to whom do we need to direct this nasiha to? Obviously, they can't direct the nasiha unless they know to whom it's meant to be directed to. So the Sahabas, as soon as they found out that the Messenger has commanded them, or the Messenger has informed them of the fact that the deen is a nasiha, then from the hirs, from the ardent nature and the eager nature of the companions, is that they wanted to know immediately to whom do we give this advice to so that we could implement it. He didn't say to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when the Messenger said, Ad-deen al-nasiha, the religion is nasiha, they didn't say, how is it nasiha? Why is it nasiha? When does it have to be nasiha? They didn't ask these unnecessary nitty-gritty questions. Why? Because they knew that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam had told them about something, something that they have to execute and implement, and all they want to know is to whom do we direct this nasiha to. So this is what we get from this narration, that in the time of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, the excessive questioning that is prohibited is the questioning where the questioning which may result in something becoming an obligation, and that obligation will be difficult for you to carry out. That was the prohibited form of questioning. As far as after the death of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, then the excessive questioning is a questioning within which there is unnecessary, excessive, nitty-gritty going into details of matters, and preoccupying yourself with questions that are less important than other questions that are much more important. So that is part number 6. Part number 7, which is the final part before the summary. Part number 7 is basically Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abbad. He gives a long and lengthy quotation from Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullahu ta'ala concerning this matter, concerning the matter of excessive questioning. Which in summary is the fact that people, as far as questioning is concerned, questioning about matters, they can be divided into groups. So you have those people that go into one extreme. Those people who go into one extreme, which extreme is this? Those people who go into the extreme of closing the door of questioning in the first place. Questioning itself is not prohibited. Questioning in and of itself is not something that is prohibited, obviously. But what is prohibited? Excessive questioning. So the companions, we don't find them engaging in excessive questioning, but they would ask questions in order to have matters clarified. And thus they said to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, in the hadith of Irbad ibn Sariyah, they said, Irwad ibn Sariyah, they said, Liman ya Rasulullah?
to whom, O Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam? So, questioning is not something that is prohibited. However, we find the companions, radwanullahi ta'ala alayhim, they would have questioning, and the questioning would be of little amount, just so that they can understand how to implement this particular matter. There are a group of people who went into one extreme in that they closed the door of questioning. And thus they would memorize hadith, memorize narrations, but they have no understanding of those narrations. They have no understanding of those hadith. Then you have another group who are at the other extreme. And they are a people who started to go into such excessive questioning and detail that they ended up bringing about issues, discussing issues that don't even exist and may most likely not ever even exist. They started to literally give birth to issues, bring about issues, bring into existence issues, masail fiqhiyya, that don't even exist and may not even ever come into existence. They ended up entertaining matters that occurred within their minds, but in reality, they had no place. These are two extremes. So then Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, in his conclusion to this, he says, وَفِي الْجُمْلَةِ فَمَنْ امْتَثَلَ مَا أَمَرَ بِهِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ وَانْتَهَى عَمَّا نَهَى عَنْهُ وَكَانَ مُشْتَغِلًا بِذَلِكَ عَنْ غَيْرِهِ. He says, in summary, the one who carries out whatever the Prophet alayhi salam has commanded for us to carry out in this hadith, and likewise he keeps away from what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has ordered us to keep away from, and likewise, the person, he preoccupies himself with that, and he preoccupies himself with the prohibitions and the commands of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. He busies himself with those matters. Busies himself with those matters against and away from those other matters besides them. حَصَلَ لَهُ النَّجَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Then he will attain salvation in the dunya and the akhirah. وَمَنْ خَالَفَ ذَلِكَ وَاشْتَغَلَ بِخَوَاطِرِهِ وَمَا يَسْتَحْسِنُهُ وَقَعَ فِي مَا حَذَّرَ مِنْهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ حَالِ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ الَّذِينَ هَلَكُوا بِكَثْرَةِ مَسَائِلِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَى أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ وَعَدَمِ إِنْقِيَادِهِمْ وَطَاعَتِهِمْ لِرُسُلِهِمْ. So the one that doesn't do that, he doesn't suffice with what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has commanded. He doesn't suffice in keeping away from what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has told him to keep away from. He doesn't suffice with preoccupying and busying himself with that. But rather, he begins to entertain his thoughts and his whims and his fancies, this type of person, then he will end up falling into what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam warned us and cautioned us against concerning the hal, the condition of the Jews and the Christians that came before us, those people who ended up being destroyed as a result of their excessive questioning and their differing with their prophets, and their lack of complying with the orders of their prophets, and their lack of obedience to their prophets. So point being, Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he has left behind knowledge. Suffice with that, and that will be enough for you. Those things that are excessive questioning, those things that are those undue, unnecessary, nitty-gritty questioning of the masail al-fiqhiyya, leave those things, leave those matters that don't occur, or most likely won't occur. Leave yourself from preoccupying yourself with those matters, because that which is present within the sharia of Islam, that is sufficient for you. Those who did not abide by this, then they fell into great destruction, such as those people who ended up entertaining those matters that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam never spoke about, and the companions ridwan Allah ta'ala alayhim never uttered. Those matters concerning Allahu Jalla wa Ala, who He is, His names, His attributes, His characteristics, His actions. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us some attributes of Allahu Jalla wa Ala. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, He told us about some of the names of Allahu Jalla wa Az, so we can come to know Him. And by way of those names and characteristics that we know about Allah, we can come to love Him. We can come to fear Him. We can come to have hope in Him. We can develop these acts of worship within our heart towards Him. Then later a people came about who had been influenced by Western philosophy. The Muslims, they were from the East. The Muslims, they were from the, يعني the East, the Arabs, the Arab. But now, Western philosophy, and likewise Persian philosophy, when that became translated into the Arabic language, then people started to interpret the Quran and the Sunnah in light of the Greek philosophy, in light of Persian philosophy, even though what Allah Jalla wa Ala has told us about Him is enough for us to come to know Him. Even though what Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has told us about Allah is enough for us to come to know about Allahu Jalla wa Ala. But then there were a people that didn't become satisfied with that. They weren't content with what Allah and His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had provided us with, because they had been influenced by foreign teachings, foreign ideologies, foreign philosophies, un-Islamic philosophies. And thus, as a result of that, they started to describe Allah with statements, with words, with descriptions that were not to be found in the Quran and the Sunnah. And then slowly but surely, as a result of that, they went astray and they led others astray, until they ended up saying that Allahu Jalla wa Ala doesn't rise above His arsh, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't speak. And thus, if He doesn't speak, we can't say that the Qur'an is His speech. Khalas, let's say the Qur'an is created. And that is kufr, that is disbelief. So all of that as a result of what? Entertaining thoughts and ideas foreign to the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Just like in our era, the era that we live in today, the 15th century of Islam, Muslims have ended up entertaining ideologies, they have ended up embracing thoughts and philosophies that are absolutely and totally foreign to the teachings of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, foreign to the teachings of the companions alayhi ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he clearly told us, plain and simple, in easy words, such that even a Bedouin Arab can understand, that if you have a tyrannical ruler, if you have an oppressive ruler, if you have a despotic ruler, still listen to him. Still obey him, as long as he's not telling you to do something haram. Listen to him. The Prophet ﷺ already told us that we're going to have rulers, and there are going to be things that we like and things that we don't like. That they're going to do things that we like and things that we don't like. He already told us in the hadith of Hudhayfah ibn Yaman in Sahih Muslim that we're going to have rulers, قُلُوبُهُمْ قُلُوبِ الشَّيَاطِينِ فِي جُثْمَانِ إِنْسِ. They're going to have hearts in the قُلُوبِ الشَّيَاطِينِ. They're going to have hearts, the hearts of devils, in the bodies of men. So when Hudhayfah ibn Yaman, he said, what do I do in that situation? If I meet that time when we're going to have rulers with hearts that are like devils, despotic, tyrannical, evil rulers, what do I do? What did the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam say? Did he say, in that situation, take out your swords, rebel against them, because they are beating your backs and taking your wealth, rebel against them. Did he say, start gathering a secret organization that sooner or later develops into a big, strong force that can make khuruj, rebel against them. Did he say that? No. He said, asmi' wa ati'. Hear them and obey them, even if they beat your backs and they take your wealth. Hear them and obey them. And now you find people, as a result of having been influenced by 18th, 19th century European philosophy of how the Europeans rebelled against the church, because you had certain mufakkirin, certain Muslim thinkers that were influenced by these European philosophers, as a result of them importing this European philosophy, they've said, oh, you know what, we need to do the same things with our rulers now. Because they are being tyrannical, they are being despotic, they are not being very Islamic. And therefore, we should do the same thing that the European society did against the church. They rebelled against the church. We need to have an uprising as well. We need to have an uprising against the rulers. And thus you find people, like the other week, it was so sad. The other week, I met a brother from Saudi Arabia. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Riyadh, and so on and so forth. I said, oh, so what brings you here? Are you here for your masters? Are you here for your PhD? He said, no, I've come here for asylum. I said, asylum? Yani, what do you mean, asylum? Bilad al-Haramain, it's the land of the two sacred mosques. Why would you leave that place? And he goes, my brother, he took his, he said, my brother, Saudi Arabia, it isn't how you think it to be. I said, what do you mean? He said, they are oppressive, and then he started to make takfir against them. I said, 1 minute. And then I gave him the narration, where the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam told us to hear them and obey them. Even if, he said, yes. But if they're oppressive, then we can make khuruj against them. It's a shart that as long as they are not oppressive, as long as a Muslim ruler isn't oppressive, then we have to hear and obey them. But if they become oppressive, then he said we can rebel against them. I said, did not the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam say after that statement, وَإِن ضَرَبَ ظَهْرَكْ وَأَخَذَ مَالَكْ, even if they beat your backs and they take your wealth? And now the person, he has nothing left other than to come with rhetorical, yani verbal diarrhea, nothing that has any weight. There's no qala Allah, there's no qala Rasul, there's no qala Abu Bakr, there's no qala Umar, there's nothing other than getting European philosophy and then just guising it in the garbs of Islam, making it Islamified as much as they're able. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, isn't it the case that Al-Mu'tasim Billah was beating him and beating the ulama of Ahl Sunnah because what? Because they're not making a statement of kufr. Yet in spite of that, Imam Ahmad said to Mu'tasim Billah, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers. So therefore, we can clearly see, Quran and Sunnah clearly see, listen to the leaders, even if they have hearts like devils in the bodies of men. Listen to them, obey them, even if they beat your backs and they take your wealth. The one that is satisfied with the Sunnah, he'll have no problem with it. But the one who has other motives, and the Sunnah isn't sufficient for him, then he's not going to be satisfied with that. So the point being, Ya Ikhwan, is that from this hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, we can clearly see that whatever the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam left for us, that is sufficient. Busy yourself with that, and that will preoccupy you from those other non-important or less important matters. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we will discuss part number 8, which is basically a summary of the benefits of this hadith. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.